Okay, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, all right? Ephesians chapter 1. God's Word is so rich in the revelation of who He is, and especially as we look at this time of the year. We've been learning a lot just through this passage of Scripture about all that we already have, God has already given us, and we've talked about the fact that many times as Christians, we are praying for things that God has already given us. You know, I can picture God when we ask Him for things, saying, you already have that, you already have that, you already have that. Use what you have. We're learning that He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's blessed us, it says in verse 3 of chapter 1, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's already done that. And so as we continue to move on here, we begin to see even greater revelations of who He is, and especially this morning, an astounding truth about God. Let's pick it up in verse 7 this morning, Ephesians 1, verse 7. It says, in Him, and by the way, this is a theme throughout Ephesians, in Christ, in Him, everything that we are, all that we have, is in Jesus. Not in the church, not in our jobs, not in our life, not in anything else. It's in Christ. That's where we have everything, and that's where we find everything that we need. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. That's where we're going to be today. According to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Almighty God is sovereign over everything. He has a purpose, He has a plan, and He has a timing for everything that He does. And as we grow to know Him, I feel the older we get, we know this, but even when we get to see Him face to face, we're going to be astounded that He was in more control than we had ever thought He was before. God is sovereign over everything. God has a purpose, first of all. He's got a purpose for everything that exists. He does not create anything without a purpose. God has that in mind. Purpose means that you have an aim in view. It's something that you want to accomplish. It's a purpose that you have. It's something to be reached, okay? God has a purpose for everything that He creates. And there's an amazing verse in Proverbs as we look at some of this. It says in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Wow. Whoa. God has made everything for His purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. You think there's wickedness in the earth today? And evil and violence? Do you think God still has a plan? There is no evil, no amount of evil or wickedness that can change the plan or design of God. God actually uses the wicked in the world to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. God is awesome in that way. He's sovereign over everything. And we don't understand because we think in our puny little minds, if you were God, you would stop all the evil in the world, right? But that's because we're dumb and He's wise. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. And one day, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but the time is not yet. God has a purpose, a plan, and a timing for everything that He does. He ordains even the wicked for the day of trouble. We see that throughout Scripture, okay? God told Abraham, before he ever had a child, He said, your offspring will spend 400 years in slavery, and then I will deliver them out with a mighty hand. God raised up Egypt, ordained Egypt in all of its wickedness and its idolatry to enslave His people for 400 years. That does not make sense to us. We think, what is your plan? What are you doing this for? But God, when He delivered Israel out of Egypt, He displayed His splendor and to all the Egyptians and His power over all the false gods. God always does everything for the display of His splendor and for His glory. Everything He does is for His glory. So He raises up a heathen nation. He did that also with Canaan. Here He gives the children of Israel Canaan land. And when they get there, they're all excited about this land flowing with milk and honey. But one thing they didn't expect, it was occupied. Canaan was occupied, and it was occupied with mean people. People who were warriors, people who were idolaters, people who were an abomination to God. God had this nation and He let that nation grow. until it was time for God's people to come in. And then God displayed his splendor to those nations and his power over all their gods to the glory of Almighty God. God even ordains the wicked for the day of trouble. God ordained Rome, a heathen Rome, to be in charge when Jesus came to earth in order for him to display his splendor. Jesus told Pontius Pilate, when Pontius Pilate said, "I have the authority to kill you," Jesus said, "You don't have any authority except what has been given to you by my Father." And the centurion, when he was at the foot of the cross, looks up and he says, "Surely this was the Son of God." God does everything for the display of his splendor. He even creates and ordains the wicked for the day of trouble. Wow. I mean, that takes us beyond what we can comprehend. Another thing that does is it causes us to rest in him. He's in more control than we think he is. He's got a plan for everything. Job learned at the end of his life, after he had lost everything and almost everything, he lost his health. He was wondering, "God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? You know, why is this happening to me?" And God then challenges Job in Job 38 and says, "Job, stand up and brace yourself like a man, because I'm going to start questioning you. You've been questioning me for a long time. I'm going to start questioning you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and marked out the boundaries of the seas? Where were you during that time, Job?" And God began to reveal himself to Job in a way that Job had never seen him before. And then at the end, in Job chapter 42, Job says, "You know, I've spoken out of turn. I've spoken about things too wonderful for me." He said, "I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted." That's what Job came. He came to a greater realization of who God was. And then God blessed him. Blessed him twice as much, twice as many children, twice as many possessions at the end of his life. God is a God who tests us and then brings us into places of abundance. That's a way of God. And we learn that as we look through Scripture. In Isaiah 46, God spoke a word through this prophet. In fact, in verse 9, it says, "For I am God and there is no other, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Before God even creates anything, he knows what the purpose is. He declares the end from the beginning. He sees it all because God dwells in the ever-present. We can't even understand that because we have 24 hours in a day, and we're very time-conscious. God dwells in timelessness. He's always the great I am. He sees everything, the end from the beginning in all things. He's Almighty God. And oftentimes we get all riled up and confused and worried because we forget who he is, the sovereign Almighty God, who is moving all the time. Even when it doesn't look like he's moving, God is always moving. David, in Psalm 138, says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will preserve my life. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." Though I walk in the midst of trouble. Any of us ever walk in the midst of trouble? I mean, this world is full of trouble. Trouble with a capital T. You know, just when everything's going great, you're wondering what's going to happen next. I mean, there's always something that's going to go on that's going to rock our table here. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble, tribulation, right? Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Why? Because the world is dead in sin. The world is corrupt. The world is depraved. In the world you will have trouble, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So again, he's moving us, moving our thoughts towards the fact that he is Almighty, Almighty God. And David said, even though I walk through the midst of trouble, I know, Lord, you're going to fulfill your purpose for me. What a great attitude to have every day. Lord, I don't know what's going to face me today. I don't know what challenge is going to be there, what's going to grieve me, but I know one thing. You will fulfill your purpose for me, and I trust you. I trust you. That's what we're brought to when we look at the Scriptures, and that's what God's revelation brings us to. So God has a purpose for everything he creates, even the mountain pine beetle, which we can't understand, okay? But look at the views we have up here now, okay? I mean, it used to be there were so many trees up here, we couldn't see these mountains. I drive down the YMCA camp now, and I'm thinking, whoa, you have a panorama of the mountains around you. We could never see that a few years ago. God has a purpose for everything he creates. God also has a plan, and he had a plan before he even created anything. In 2 Kings 19, we have an interesting passage of Scripture there. We're not going to turn to that. But that is when Hezekiah, king of Judah, was attacked by an Assyrian king by the name of Sennacherib, all right? And Sennacherib had a bad attitude. And if you had a name like Sennacherib, you'd probably have a bad attitude too. What a name. But anyway, he was named Sennacherib, and he was against Judah. And he came with a mighty army against Hezekiah, and he was going to conquer him. So Hezekiah didn't know what to do because he didn't have an army big enough to conquer Sennacherib. So God sends the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah. And what does Isaiah say? He says, Hezekiah, verse 25, have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what I will now bring to pass. So God had a plan from days of old, before the foundation of the world, to deal with Assyria at this particular time. He's got a plan and a purpose for everything and a timing for that time. So the message comes to Hezekiah, and the Bible says, and you can read about it there in 2 Kings, says that night. Oh, in fact, the message went on to say, Hezekiah, don't worry. Sennacherib will not even fling an arrow into Jerusalem. Not even an arrow. That very night, an angel of the Lord came down and killed 185,000 troops of Sennacherib. He got up in the morning and they were all dead, and he went home. Sennacherib went home. What does he do? He goes home and he starts worshiping his God, and his sons gather around him and kill him right there. And that was the end of Sennacherib. Right? God had planned that way beyond. He's Almighty God. You know, if we really realize who He is, we will walk in peace and in rest and in confidence as we keep that in mind. But we tend to forget and we get consumed with the issues around us. He is Almighty God. His plan, it says in Ephesians, God had planned to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us before the foundation of the world. I mean, this is marvelous. Before He ever created a human being, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God had a plan in store. And He had already planned for you and I. He knew us before we were ever born to be here, a part of His church, to bring glory and honor to Him. And I mean, we are so blessed and privileged to be here. By God's election. And why He does that, I don't know. But praise God that He does. That's what and He wants to display His glory through our lives. His plan included our election, our redemption, our adoption, and all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And we're going to continue to learn as we go through Ephesians all that God has already given us. We can walk in His kingdom and walk in His glory because we already have provisions for our lives. Before we even have a need, God said, I will meet that need. Now, He doesn't always meet our needs the way we think He's going to meet our needs. As we're going to see this morning, God doesn't work the way we think He's going to work. He works in a much more marvelous way. Much more extensive way that we can comprehend. God has a plan even before He created. In Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And there isn't anybody that's going to do anything about that. Jeremiah 1:5, here is the plan of God before He creates anyone. Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to him, and God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Wow. I mean, you ever stop when you're reading through the scripture and just go, oh, wait a minute here. I got to think about that for a while. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. That little boy Jeremiah skipping rocks in the Sea of Galilee didn't have any idea that God had called him to be a prophet probably when he was growing up. But God already had a plan for his life. And He has a plan for every one of our lives. Little Sylvia Rose doesn't understand. God has created her with all the gifts and talents and personality because He's got a place for her in life. God creates nothing without a purpose. And so we're here. Now we can miss His purpose through rebellion against Him, rejection of Him. We can bury our talents and not cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That would be a disaster. Why would we ever want to do that, right? God has a purpose. Even Paul realized this. Paul says in Galatians, but when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace, and then he went on to say that he was apostle of Jesus Christ, he realized that all of his life, all of his learning wasn't about him. It was about God's calling on him. And God had chosen him before he was even born. The scriptures display this marvelous almighty God that just enlarges our vision of him. How many think that we think too small of God? We think much too small of God. We think he works like we think. Oftentimes, without even realizing it, we try to put him in human terms. We try to humanize God. He is unlimited. He is far beyond what we can comprehend. God has a purpose. God had a plan before he created all things. And God had a plan of redemption for us. And we learned about redemption a few weeks ago. The freedom from slavery before man ever sinned. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is what God wants from us. Our faith and hope need to be in him only, not hope in anything else. There are people in the United States who want our hope to be in the government. How foolish is that? Or in a man, or in a person. No. What God means for us as Christians is that our hope and our confidence is in him and him alone. Jesus declared and proved, and it was confirmed that he was Almighty God incarnate. No, the one of the primary ways was through the fulfillment of prophecies. Fulfillment of prophecies, which come to bear on Palm Sunday today and upon this Holy Week as we move towards Resurrection Sunday. The fulfillment of prophecies. Jesus fulfilled over 50 prophecies, specific prophecies about the Messiah when he came, and he fulfilled them precisely. Now, some people might say, well, anybody could have done that. Well, let's take number one. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So first of all, you have to be born of a virgin. That eliminates all the competition right there. Okay? I mean, just one prophecy. Just one. You got to be born of a woman who never had intercourse with a man. Impossible. All right? That's just one prophecy. In Isaiah chapter, and of course in Micah, he'll be born in Bethlehem, little white spot in the road, pretty much the least of all the cities. No one ever thought much about Bethlehem. In Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What else will his name be called? Mighty God. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 53, we probably have the most graphic picture of our Lord with many prophecies in Isaiah 53. For one thing, it says that when he grew up as a young boy, there was nothing about him, no majesty, nothing that we should look at him, or nothing in him that we should desire him. He was very homely looking. There's a program out on the TV right now called AD, and it's about the life of Christ, and I don't know anything about that, but I know one thing from the previews, that there's a really handsome dark-haired guy playing Jesus, right? That is not how Jesus looked. There was nothing about him that would cause us to turn our head when he came. That's what it says in Isaiah. And it says in Isaiah that he would be slaughtered like a lamb, innocent, killed. He would be slaughtered with other transgressors around him. He would be killed with criminals, Isaiah 53. He would be put in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53. All these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled precisely when he was here, proving that he was Almighty God. What does that do for us? It gives us confidence that we're serving the only living God. There is no other. Fulfillment of prophecies. God had a plan of redemption before anything even happened. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. And God has a timing. He's got a timing for all that he accomplishes. And this is where we really have a problem, is in the timing of God. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Oh, how he wishes timing was our timing. We want things done quick, right, in America? If we want it, get it now. Blue light special, sales going on, you know, get down there, get things quick as we can. Let's make it, let's produce, come on, let's get with it. You know, God moves very slowly. How many of you realize that? Very slowly. I mean, with a capital V, very slowly. We want him to get going. Oftentimes we wait and we wait and we wait. We say, Lord, are you doing anything? Are you there? Yep, he's there. He's always there. He's Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there all the time. The Father has times and seasons. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples said, Lord, Lord, is this the time? Is this the time you're going to bring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. God is not reacting to life. He is not, as we say many times, he's not pacing his throne, wringing his hands, thinking, oh no, what are they going to do next? No, I'm going to have to come up with another plan. That is not our God. God is absolutely in control. He knows everything. In fact, in Psalms it says he knows words before we even speak them. He knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. This is Almighty God, and for us, it moves us to rest in him. It moves us to trust him. That's what it's meant to be. Our hope is in him. Our confidence is in him. Our peace is in him. Our rest is in him. That's who Almighty God is. That's the ultimate medication. He is everything to us. And as Christians, that's what we're growing to understand. That's part of the growth of Christianity. The part of the maturing is realizing how sovereign God actually is. How little we do, how much he does. How little we know, how much he knows. I have a standard saying whenever somebody comes up and say, hey, Toller, what do you know? I say, I don't know much, but I know the one who knows. And that means everything to me. I just know the one who knows. My go-to. God has fixed times and seasons for everything under heaven. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God had a set time before the foundation of the world that was thousands of years, and then his son would come. Why did he wait so long? Why didn't he doesn't just get with it and just do it right away? As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, get her done. Okay? No, God has a plan. We wouldn't be here, number one, if God had done it that way. God has a plan for his people. And he has a fixed time. And when the fullness of time had come, at the exact moment, Mary became pregnant by Almighty God. At that exact moment. And Jesus, the Messiah, came. Romans chapter 5:6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God has a timing for everything. Okay, so what does that mean to us today? Okay, are you praying about anything that you wish God would do? Are you waiting, having to wait on the Lord? Lord, I've been waiting for this healing. One thing after another has been hitting me. I was just talking to Rick about this. One thing after another. Lord, how long is this going to happen? How long do I have to keep enduring this? Al Barrett here was suffering from frostbite. How many years have you battled with that? Oh, Lord, when are you going to take the pain away? When are you going to heal me? You know, this gets frustrating sometimes. Lord, are you there? Are you there? Are you hearing my prayer? God always hears our prayer. He's always listening. But he has a timing for everything that he does. And we grow through the process. He brings us to the end of ourself. He moves us to where there's no one else to grab onto but him, no one else to hold onto but him. We draw near to him. We cry out to him. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 30, it says, at the sound of your cry, when I hear it, I will answer you. It's like parents with a newborn baby. Baby's fussing. You don't go in to see the baby because it's just fussing. Pretty soon the fuss gets a little loud, and pretty soon, okay, we better go see what's going on now, all right? Something's going on. Well, at the sound of the cry, when God hears it, he answers us. Because there's something about a desperateness for God when we get to the end of our rope. And God responds to that. If everything was going great, you realize how prideful we would be, how big our heads would be. You know, we would forget God. God knows that. So he allows the things to come in our life that keep us fixed upon Him, because He is the very source of our life. Everything is in Him. He's got a plan for everything. Have you been praying about a healing? Have you been praying about a reconciliation in a family, with a marriage? Something to be healed. Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to keep enduring this? How long am I going to have to keep enduring this pain? When are you going to take it away, Lord? God has a timing for things, and we need to rest in that. And His timing is not our timing. Provision. Lord, I'm getting hit with one bill after another. Marty and I have been in times of our life more than once. When we got the little letters with the red stamps on them, last and final notice, anybody ever get those? Those are not fun. Those are scary. And we've gotten those kind of letters before, and Marty and I would look at each other, would put the letters on the table and say, oh God, we know that You're going to provide, we don't know how You're going to provide. What are we going to do with this? Should we call them? Should we start a payment plan? You know, what do You want us to do? And the pressure comes on us. Why doesn't God just take care of that? You know, before we get the red stamps. If You were God, would You keep red stamps away from Your people? I mean, God doesn't work that way. He brings us to these pressured situations, and then He reveals Himself, reveals His provision. We had one of our children, I forget which one, went to the hospital and had the baby, very expensive. So we had a payment plan, what, $30 a month, something like that. We said, we'll start paying you off $25 or $30 a month. The hospital said, okay. So that's what we did. All of a sudden, we went down and went to make a payment, and they said, you know, you've got an anonymous gift. They just paid off your bill. It's all paid for. God brings us to the place where we go, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I don't have a job. I can't get insurance. The pressure's on. We're trying everything, you know, making phone calls, trying to get a better job, you know, trying to find some way to get the $30 up to pay the hospital, you know, pressure, pressure, pressure. All of a sudden, boom, it's gone. God supernaturally. God was showing Marty and I how we could trust Him. We could trust Him. He reveals Himself to us that way. He's got a timing for everything that He does. Have you been praying for somebody's life to be transformed? Have you been praying for a spouse? Oh, God, when are You going to touch my spouse? When are You going to open their eyes? When are they going to grow? I thought You said You would change their life. I thought they would be a new creation in You. Where are You, God? Many of us in this room pray that. Well, my children, when are You going to get a hold of them? My son Matthew, when he was about 18 years old, was not doing too good. In fact, there was a time here in this church when a couple of my children were teenagers, and people would come to the church with a family. They had teenagers, and I had to go up to them and say, hi, I'm Doug, and I'm the pastor here. Well, we're a new family. We're going to come become part of the church. And I'd say, okay, let me tell you something. I said, my kids are not doing good, and don't let your children associate with mine right now, because my kids will be a bad influence on your kids. And it's very embarrassing for me to say, but they're not at a good place. That shocked some of the families we had to say that to. Because you think, oh, they're the pastor's kids. Let's get close to them. Not at that time. Praise God, my kids are walking with the Lord now. But when Matt was 18 years old, he was not doing good. And we didn't know how long it was going to be or what it was going to take to see him come to Christ. And then one day, Marty and I are worshiping the Lord. We're over in the other facility that we had. And I normally don't look around when I'm worshiping, but my son happened to be within my peripheral vision. And Matt is there with his hands in the air, tears running down his eyes, worshiping God. So I break Marty's worship. I said, Marty, what is going on with our son over there? He's hardly talking to us. God had touched his life, changed him just like that. Timing. Short time after that, I'm walking down on a hike with Matt, and he says, Dad, I want to talk to you about music. I said, Matt, we're doing so good right now. I don't want to get in an argument with you, okay? I mean, we got such a great conversation going. Let's not bring up something controversial. We've gone round and round and round. He goes, no, Dad. He stops me. He looks in my eyes. He goes, I really want to hear what you have to say. I respect what you have to say. I hadn't heard that for years. The timing of the Lord surprises us sometimes. How long, Lord? You know, fruit takes time to develop. Have you ever watched an apple tree till it bears fruit, just kept staring at it? You know, there's not a lot happening. Or you try to watch a garden grow. Every day you go out there and look at it, and nothing's happening. Nothing. a watched pot never boils, you know? You ever watch toast? Sometimes I'm in a hurry and I'll put the toast down and I'll wait. And I say, Toller, go do something, okay? Because when you come back, it'll pop up. But you wait for it. You got your eyes on it. Nothing's happening. No, you stare at that apple tree and wait for fruit. Nothing. Day after day after day after day, nothing. But you leave for a month and a half and come back and you go, whoa, hey, what going on here? God's got a timing. It takes time for people to change. Sometimes a long time. Sometimes years, sometimes decades. Something I'm learning, 36 years as a pastor, but 26 years up here, it is great to be in a place for 26 years. Because there's people I was praying for 25 years ago who would go on and on with nothing going on. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and all of a sudden, boom, changes. Hey, all right. Took 20 years, but hey, we're on the right track now. Let's go for it. That's happening right now with some people in our church. Been praying for years, and right now they're just taking off in God. God's got a timing for everything. We need to learn to wait on the Lord with faith. And that's the key here, is being faithful to the Lord, even when it doesn't look like He's moving. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, you find here, the very first verse says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, there were a lot of professing Christians in Ephesus. This letter was to the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. Those are the true Christians. When it takes faithfulness is when things don't look like they're moving and we want God to do something, He's not doing it. That's when we continue to be faithful to Him with our eyes on Him. All these promises are to the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what it takes, waiting on God's timing. I want you to be encouraged today. If you're waiting on the Lord and you get frustrated or you're wondering if God is there, He's always there. He's always there. When Hezekiah was wondering about what to do with Sennacherib, God said, I've had a plan. Chill out. I know exactly what I'm doing. So that brings us to Palm Sunday. God has a plan according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. With He's set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Here, Palm Sunday is a celebration of Jesus entering to Jerusalem and being declared King of Israel by the people. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Our children read that this morning. We're going to read it again. Now, Zechariah is the second book before the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah, Malachi. Okay? So Zechariah is right there. Go to chapter 9. Now here, this man, Zechariah, was a godly man. And he gave this prophecy. We know exactly when he gave this prophecy, by the way. Back in the book of Ezra, how many know that the Old Testament literally ends with the book of Nehemiah? Okay, that's where the Old Testament chronologically ends, is with the book of Nehemiah. All the prophets, all the Psalms, Isaiah, Hosea, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all fold back into the time before Nehemiah. Okay? And Zechariah and Haggai prophesied during the days of Ezra, and we know exactly when that was. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Haggai and Zechariah spoke to the people. This is what he spoke. This was his word at that time. This was over 500 years before Christ came on the scene. Think about that, 500 years. And it says here in Zechariah 9, verse 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was his prophecy. When Jesus wrote down, and we're going to read this in John chapter 12 in just a minute, he fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. But how many years did it take for that fulfillment? 500 years plus. We want God to work in hours. We want Him to work in days or months. Things we're praying about right now, He may not even fulfill till after we're gone. Maybe our children and our grandchildren. Are we willing to say, God, I trust you. I trust you to work. It's not my time frame, it's your time frame. He works in centuries. This is Almighty God, the greatness and the majesty of who He is. And Zechariah's prophecy here encompassed a whole lot of things that made people very excited. He said that the Lord would defeat their enemies. In verse 8, Zechariah 9, "Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them." God will conquer all their enemies. That was a prophecy of Zechariah. When the king would come, all the enemies would be conquered. Also, he would set the prisoners free. Verse 11, just move up 9, verse 11. "As for you, also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free." God was here to release the captives. That's what would happen when the king would come riding on a donkey. He would initiate those kind of things. Captives would be set free. Oppressors would be conquered. God would protect them from harm. Verse 15, the Lord of hosts will protect them. That will also happen. Also, it goes on to say, causing their families to flourish. Verse 16, "On that day, the Lord their God will save them as a flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make young men flourish and new wine young women." He will cause his people to flourish. And notice what it says there, "on that day." In the NASB, it says "in that day." But there was a day, there was a timing that God had. And when the king would come in to Jerusalem, that was the initiation of the plan of salvation of God for his people. Wow, that's a lot to get excited about. And so Jesus came into Jerusalem. Turn with me to John chapter 12 here. But here in John chapter 12, here's the account of Palm Sunday. Now, realizing all we've talked about, God creates everything with a purpose. God has a plan, and that plan he brought in the fullness of time through Jesus Christ, right? The initiation of his plan of freedom and salvation. So here you have John chapter 12, verse 12. What happened in John chapter 11? All of John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? That's important to understand here. So this is moving on. The next day, verse 12, that was 6 days after Passover, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And you'll find in your footnotes, that was Zechariah chapter 9. At this moment in time, a prophecy of 500 years prior to this was being fulfilled through Christ our Lord. Look at this in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. So they're clueless. I love his disciples because I can relate to them. They were following Jesus around. They didn't know quite what was going on. They were reading things wrong. They didn't understand why he was doing what he was doing. They didn't know that till after the resurrection. It says, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Right? They didn't realize that till after his resurrection. No, they were just, what's going to happen next? Even when he went to Lazarus, his disciples said, Lazarus is sick. Don't go down there. You're going to be arrested. And Jesus says, no, after 2 days, I'm going to go down. And what does Thomas say? Okay, let's go die with him. They don't know what's going on. They didn't know he was going down there to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus tells the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The disciples look at each other. Who forgot the bread? Hot dogs. Where's the buns? They thought he was talking about bread. He says, no, the teaching of the Pharisees. They were following him. They didn't understand most of the time what was going on. They were just following Jesus. You know what? We're a lot like that too. Here it says they didn't understand. And the crowd, look at verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So they were telling all their friends. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So why did the crowd gather? Did they gather because they said, Zechariah said this 500 years ago, we're going to get together? No, that's not why they gathered. They gathered together because they said, anybody who raises somebody from the dead, God is with him. Let's see what's going to happen. They were fulfilling prophecy, and they didn't even know they were fulfilling prophecy. That's what I see in this passage of Scripture. The fulfillment of God's plan does not depend on our understanding. Isn't that great? God does not have to explain Himself to us in order to fulfill His almighty, everlasting plan. We're just privileged to be a part of it. They didn't realize what was going on. They just went to see Him. Jesus did not text a bunch of people and say, we're having a flash mob outside of the walls of Jerusalem at 3:30 this afternoon. Everybody come together. Jesus didn't even call anybody together. You know who called them together? God called them together. He moved on them by the power of His Holy Spirit as a fulfillment of the prophecy. And they understood this after Jesus was raised from the dead. The disciples didn't even realize what was going on. Go to one more passage here, Luke chapter 24, because this is when Jesus opened the understanding of the disciples, and this is when they begin to connect the dots. And not a moment before. It says in Luke chapter 24, this was after Jesus rose from the dead. He was with His disciples. Actually, He came into the room, and they thought they'd seen a ghost, because none of them believed that He would rise from the dead. No one ever rises from the dead, which is another fulfillment of prophecy, by the way. So if you were born of a virgin and you rose from the dead, you know, you qualify as the Messiah. If you can't do that, God eliminates all the competition. And those are just two prophecies of the 50. So Jesus comes into the room, and they think they've seen a ghost, and they don't even know how to respond to Him. And He says, guys, do you have something to eat? Can I have something to eat? You think He was hungry? No. He just wanted to show them that He was actually risen, flesh and bones. And so He devours some food in front of them. Verse 42, they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it before them. They watched Him eat, I'm sure. So verse 44, then He said to them, Jesus said to them, these are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Wow. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. They could not understand the Scriptures till Jesus opened their mind. You know what? We're here today. If God's Word makes sense to you, it's because the Holy Spirit has opened your mind to receive that. And we should not get frustrated with people who cannot see. When I was younger, I thought, why can't you see what I'm telling you? I tell my friends, don't you understand what this is saying? You know, I remember when I was a young Christian, I went to my home just a month being saved, and my parents were in my dad's house with my relatives around there, and they're all watching TV, and I was just saying, no one here understands what Christ has done. So I get up in the living room, I turn the TV set off, I turn to everybody, and I start preaching to them. You know, and I wounded them severely. They got so upset with me. You know, we need to do this, and I wasn't raised this way, and I should have been raised with the Scripture, and we don't understand what Jesus has done, blah, 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 blah. I had a lot of zeal, but no knowledge at that time. They couldn't understand. No one can understand the Scriptures unless God opens their minds. It's a work of God. And this is what Jesus did. And when He opened their minds, He said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. It was written about Me. Wow. So His disciples learned, as Jesus gave them understanding, that Almighty God has a purpose, and He has a plan, and He has a timing for everything that He does. And no heathen nation, no ungodly leader, no corrupt government will ever thwart or delay God's eternal and unchanging plan and design. Never, because He's Almighty God. Does that give you confidence? I don't know about you, but when I read Scriptures, I say, thank You, God. Thank You, Lord. I can get up every day and say, it's going to be a good day in God, because You're in charge. He is sovereign. Even creates the wicked for the day of trouble. He will display His splendor. Everything He does for His glory, for His honor, that the nations might know that He is God and there is no other God but the Lord God Almighty. And so what's the disciples' response to that? Verse 50, then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So they watched Him just float right up into the air and away. He ascended into heaven. And what do? And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing the Lord. This is exactly what God wants us to do. To leave this place with great joy, continually being aware of the presence of God and the plan of God with our families, with our health, with our job, with our nation, with the governments, with terrorism, everything else that's going around us. We don't have to fall into the fear and the anxiety that the world is experiencing right now. You know, how many know that's growing in the world? You got a co-pilot that flies a plane into the Alps who was not a terrorist. Think about that. Think about the way that evil is increasing in this world. You can't go to a mall, you can't go to a movie without the potential of something happening there by anybody. And yet we can walk in peace and confidence that God is in control all the time, all the time. And I believe personally, I will not die 1 second before God has ordained for me to die. Not 1 second. And he's got a way to take me home. And when he does, praise God. We're there, right? The shell stays here, the nut goes home. Ha ha, hallelujah. Can't wait for that. He wants us to go out with joy. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for another wonderful day, another day that you've given us to live, another day to enjoy friends and enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, another day to experience your blessings and your presence, your guidance, another day to worship you from here on earth, oh God, in our very simple understanding of who you are. You can delight, and you do delight in the praises of your people. And we are so grateful. We are so thankful that in all of your wisdom and knowledge, you have included us in your eternal plan. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Forgive us, Lord, for ever grumbling or complaining or getting frustrated with you, or questioning you, or asking you to explain yourself to us. Forgive us for that kind of an attitude, Jesus. Forgive us for being cruel and impatient with other people, thinking they should be someplace where they're not, because you have a timing for everything. And we have this great ability to respond to you and to grow in you and to yield to you. And we're so grateful. Father in heaven, there are many who do not know you. Many who have yet to have their eyes open. But we thank you that you're always moving. We pray that many would come into the kingdom during this season of the year. When Christians worldwide are celebrating what Christ has done, let many eyes be open. Even some who have been going to church and yet haven't really fully understood what it means to have Christ as Lord and Savior. We really don't understand what it means to walk in the kingdom. Let this be the time of their salvation, Lord. We thank you for this. We give you praise today. And Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. We pray for that person that we're sitting next to, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you'd give them peace and calm. If there's any anxiety, any unrest, oh God, call that in the name of Jesus. If there's any frustration, any grieving, any wondering about you, Lord, just bring peace to them as only you can, and comfort. We thank you for this, Lord. If there's any anger or frustration, let that subside as we lift our eyes to you. Any healing, physical healing, Lord, just move mightily in our midst and glorify your name. We praise you for these things, Father. And Lord, be honored as we sing this last song in closing. What a joy it's been to be in your presence. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.